I want to take as my text this morning two verses from that second reading from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1195. Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning at verse 1, which I'd like to read again just so it's fresh in our mind. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And therefore, the writer says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This morning I want to talk about winning with God as others have. Winning with God as others have. Indeed, one often hears, even around the church, people talking about how difficult it is to live the Christian life, how difficult it is to be faithful to God, but truths be told, it can be done. And it is being done, and it has been done. I like what someone said, faith is like a muscle. The more you exercise it, the stronger it gets. Let me say that again. Faith is like a muscle. The more you exercise it, the stronger it gets. And so losing with God, in contrast to winning with God, needn't be a foregone conclusion, as if that's the best any of us should expect that any of us can do. And that winning with God is indeed a very real possibility for anyone willing to pursue it, even as others are pursuing it in the present and as others have pursued it in the past. Which brings us then to our subject, winning with God as others have. Indeed, notice again verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also, like them, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us, like them, run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so the writer to the Hebrews says in verse 1, therefore, since we are, and notice it's in the present tense, we are right now surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Surrounded as if we were running a long-distance race in a sports arena and surrounded by observers, seated all around in the stands. And this great cloud of witnesses in context is a reference to all those faithful believers that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, when the writer wrote this, he didn't put in chapters and verses. We put those in later just to give us some bearing on where we're going to start reading and so on. But chapter 12 is just a continuation of what was said in chapter 11. And there we read, and by faith Enoch, and by faith Abel, and by faith Noah, and Abraham, and Sarah, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses, and Rahab, and Gideon, and Samson, and David, and Samuel, the prophets. That is, all the Old Testament believers who lived their lives by faith, who won with God, if you like, even as their faith, and even when their faith was tested. And these believers, the writer to the Hebrews says, are watching us. They're watching us now while we live our lives. And as our faith is being tested. The point being that the Old Testament believers kept the faith and their faith was severely tested, and now they're watching us to see how, if we'll be victorious in the same way that they were. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, You know, it's almost like sometimes if it, I'm a bit of a boxing fan, although I haven't kept up with it over the years, but I grew up in an era in the 70s when we only had three channels, and on ABC on a Saturday was the Wide World of Sports, and the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat and all of that. And I grew up watching, after the fact, these boxing matches between Muhammad Ali and Joe Frazier, and so on. And sometimes there would be a previous champion boxers who would come into the ring before the match got started, and then they would sit ringside and watch the match. Can you imagine? It's almost like trying to describe the flood with Noah sitting in the front seat, you know. But here they are, and they're in the stands, and they've already run the race that you're running. And they're watching you, and they're saying, you can do it. Indeed, if we could do it, you can do it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, champions, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. And so the writer says, let us also, and notice it's in the plural. You're not doing it on your own. One might say it's a team sport. And if we're running a race, we're all on the same team. We're not competitors with one another. We're all playing for USA. We're all running for USA. Right? We're all running for Jesus Christ. And so let us, the writer says, let us also. He includes himself. Let us also together, let us do as the faithful believers under the old covenant did. And then he says, sort of in terms of preparation for the main event, laying aside every weight, which is a sports metaphor. In fact, it's a sports metaphor running all through the passage. A sports metaphor referring to being fit and in shape for competition, laying aside every weight. In fact, you may have, speaking of boxing, familiar with the old boxing adage. I think I may have it on a poster with Muhammad Ali somewhere in the house, or maybe it's out in the garage. I can't remember. But this is what it says. Champions don't become champions in the ring. That's merely the place where their greatness is recognized. It is the daily routine, the praying, the reading of Scripture, the engaging with other believers. It is the daily routine where greatness is developed. And when your faith comes to be tested and you find yourself in the ring or in the arena, we'll find out whether you're great or not, whether you're prepared for what you must face. And so the writer says, laying aside every weight, which refers to being fit and in shape for the competition, and perhaps also maybe a reference to laying aside all other encumbrances. Remember, and some of you will know this, that the Greeks in the games competed it naked. They didn't go, oh, well, I could have hit you better if this that wasn't holding on to my arm, or I could have run faster, or any of those things. They competed completely naked, and so maybe that has the, not that that the writer of Hebrews is saying we should go naked, but the point is, is not allowing anything to stand in the way of winning with God. In the New Living Translation, we have it this way, stripping off every weight that slows us down. Have you ever heard such serious talk about the Christian life? Too often it's sort of treated as sort of a secondary matter at best. Or even the way in which we relate to God. It's not God that we choose. More often, it's something else we're choosing, and we're seeing if God can help us get the thing we really want, which is not a searching after God, but a using of God to get the thing, the idol, in most cases. The Apostle Paul talked in similar serious language in 1 Corinthians 9, He addresses this. In fact, this sports motif is found in various different places in the New Testament. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" In fact, under that system, there was no second and third place. Either you won or you didn't. Either you were a winner or you were a loser. "Do you not know that all the runners run, but only one received the prize? And so," he says, "so run that you may obtain it." The prize. "Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath." You've seen those, right? The leaves. "And so do not, but we," he says, "an imperishable crown." What the prize that we're running to get is something that we'll have forever. Max Licato, and you probably get tired of me quoting him, but it applies again. "Whether you be 9 or 90, life is short and the kingdom of God lasts forever." And so he says, since this is true, "I do not run aimlessly, as if I didn't know where the finish line is." Just running out in the fields. Like I didn't know where the, you remember that famous, I think it was a college game, where the receiver or the one football player got all mixed up and he thought his goal was down here. And so he's taking it in for a touchdown for the other team. And he would have succeeded if one of his own players didn't tackle him to stop him. Paul says, "I do not run aimlessly like I don't know where I'm going." He says, "I do not box as one who beats the air." No, if I'm running, I know where the goal is. I'm heading for the goal. If I'm boxing, spiritually speaking, I'm not trying to miss. I'm trying to make contact. I'm not trying to win this match by points. I'm trying to win it by knockout. "I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified in the race." And so the writer to the Hebrews says, "and laying aside every weight," and then he says, "and sin which clings so closely." That is sin like a garment. And in the ancient times, you know, the men often wore a skirt, sort of an outfit that would go past the knees. Well, imagine trying to run an out. In fact, in the Bible, when it says and he girded up his loins, it means that he grabbed that material and got it up above the knees so he could run. And so sin, which clings so closely like a garment that hinders full movement and keeps me from winning, or as we have it in the New Living Translation, sin that so easily trips us up. Sin keeps me from being prepared for when my faith is challenged. And so having made all these necessary preparations for competition, the writer says, and so having done all of that, having got it spiritually strong so that when the trial comes, we win. Like Jesus in the desert, and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." That's a win. And so having made all necessary preparations for the competition, the writer says, and let us run with endurance, not giving up. In fact, we won't tire out because we're well conditioned. We're ready for this contest, this race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so that's the first thing, winning with God as others have, even as these saints under the old covenant did. And then the writer makes a bit of a shift, and he talks about winning with God as Jesus did, winning with God as others have, winning with God as Jesus did, interestingly enough. Notice verse 2. In fact, the second part of verse 1 and leading into verse 2. "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, see, he's a runner too, who for the joy set before him, the reward, if you like, because of the reward, because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He's and despised the shame of it and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the writer says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. It's interesting, the word looking in the Greek literally means to stop looking at one thing and start looking and focusing on another. Now that's a great word, because that's often how we get this done. Because we're looking at something. And what the writer is saying, stop looking at that and start looking at this. Because looking at this, looking at that will not get you where you need to go. But looking at this will. And so looking to Jesus, looking away from one thing and focusing and concentrating on him. The point being, the focus is on him. And that is to say, know how he did it. In fact, I think in Peterson's the message, it says, study how he did it. That's the point. How did he run the race? How did he run the race? Figure that out and then run the race the way he ran it. And this, of course, the imitation of Christ is the whole of the Christian life. Jesus isn't just somebody to call on when you have a problem, or somebody that you think might, you know, join your parade to get done what you're trying to get done in your life. In fact, he's inviting us to his parade, for you to live your life and what you do from day to day in his parade. He wants you to follow him, not him to follow you. And so the imitation of Christ is the whole of the Christian life. Jesus, and as we have his words recorded in Matthew chapter 10, he said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple, the follower, to be like his teacher. For the servant to be like his master. As Dallas Willard said famously, discipleship is learning from Jesus Christ how to live my life as he would if he were me. And so the writer says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. That's an interesting phrase. The founder and perfecter of our faith, meaning that Jesus established our faith, our way of life as believers, and then he lived it in a way perfectly. One might say he started it and he finished it, providing us a flawless model of how to live it ourselves. Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, Jesus is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. And so the writer to the Hebrews says, and looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, that is the prize for faithfulness. Looking to the prize for faithfulness. Or as Peterson puts it in the message, Jesus never lost sight of where he was headed. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of it. Indeed, what you may know of crucifixion. In fact, to the ancients, it was such a touchy subject, and it was such a horrifying subject that we have very little in the ancient literature and practically nothing in the New Testament relative to a description of what it is. And when we come in the Gospels, it said, and they crucified Jesus. Assuming that most readers would know, because the initial readers were all in the Roman Empire, they were familiar with it. In fact, if you lived in Palestine, you were seeing it on a regular basis. And it was awful. And part of one of the primary elements was to shame the person that was crucified. Generally speaking, the person who was crucified is nailed up hands and feet and naked. In fact, Fleming Rutledge, in her book, The Crucifixion, she wrote this about it. She said, crucifixion wasn't just another way one might be executed. There are very important differences. Electrocutions, for instance, of which we are familiar with in the United States, depending on how old you are. Electrocutions, for example, were at least theoretically supposed to be humane and quick. That is, putting a person in an electric chair and giving them a charge of electricity that took their life. Usually it happened fairly quickly. But crucifixion as a method of execution was specifically designed to intensify and prolong agony. Another difference, she says, is that the person to be executed by electrocution was permitted the dignity of a mask or a hood so that their face and the horror on their face and the losing control of the face, which tells you everything about what's going on in the mind and heart, was covered up as a matter of dignity. They used to do that too when a person was hanged to cover their face so that you didn't. They gave them some privacy. And so one executed by electrocution was permitted the dignity of a mask or a hood. And electrocutions took place indoors, out of public view, with only a few select people that were permitted to watch. Crucifixion, on the other hand, was supposed to be seen by as many people as possible. Debasement resulting from public display was the chief feature of the method, along with prolonged agony. The message to the public was simple. This person is the scum of the earth, not fit to live, more an insect than a human being. The crucified wretch pinned up like a specimen. Crosses were not placed outdoors in the open for convenience or sanitation, but for maximum public exposure. And the population was horrified by it. And the writer to the Hebrews says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And now, right, he was obedient, as Paul wrote in Philippians 2, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And the message of the New Testament is that if we live the life that he lived, we will enjoy the prize that he enjoys. In fact, Paul, writing to the Romans, Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 16, wrote this, the Spirit itself bears witness, that is, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, that is, the immaterial part of us, the Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are, as believers, the children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. We're to receive an inheritance. We're heirs, heirs with God. What belongs to God belongs to you. Heirs with God and fellow heirs with Christ. What he receives, you receive. Provided we suffer with him. In order that we might also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that shall be revealed in us. $1 million baby. Ever see it? Clint Eastwood, Morgan Freeman, Hilary Swank. I saw it in the theater, got the DVD. I think my wife hid it, so I won't watch it anymore. Well, I watched it and I watched it. You can see I like boxing, right? It was a very, very interesting movie. It was based on a novel by F.X. Toole, who is a boxer himself, and so many aspects of what he talked about in his novel about the nature of boxing and how you step one way and everything's unnatural, and so on. But I was watching it one day, and that famous scene where she wants to learn how to do the speed bag, and she doesn't have a speed bag, and so Eastwood has loaned her the speed bag, and he's trying to show her how to do it. And don't ask any questions, just listen to what I'm telling you, and so on. And I'm watching this scene, and for the first time, I see that there is a sign on the wall behind the speed bag. And it said something, it was very little pithy, but what did it say? So I went back, and then I had to stop it so I could actually read what the sign said, right? And the sign said, "Winners do what losers won't." Winners do what losers won't. And God doesn't want us to be a loser with Him. God wants us to be a winner with Him. He doesn't want us to lose heart and lose faith. He wants us to walk by faith. He wants us to be strong. And when our faith is tested, He wants us to win for His glory and our good. But that won't happen automatically, will it? And it won't happen independently. Indeed, Jesus said famously, "Without me, you can do nothing." And then perhaps more famously, one that you might remember, Paul writing to the believers at Philippi, "And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Without me, you can do nothing, but with me, you can do all things. And so if we would be winners with God, we do it in His power. But we have to want it. We have to want it. Amen? Amen. Winning with God, as others have. Let us pray. In so many respects, Lord, the Christian life is exciting. And because You're merciful and You allow us to fail, and then You take our failure and it becomes a part of our story, and it becomes a part of why we are, allows us the opportunity to win, and to win in a way where we know what it's like to lose. And so wherever we are in what we're talking about now, whether we're winning now or whether we're losing now, the message is clear. That You want us to win with You. You want us to run the race with endurance. You want us to set our eyes on Christ. We want us to set our eyes on the prize and keep on until we have it in our grasp. And that we can do it, not in our own power, but in the power that You supply. Even as Paul said in another place, the same power that You, Father, used to raise Christ from the dead. And if that power can raise Christ from the dead, it can certainly give power to each one of us to live a successful Christian life. And so help us to do it, Lord. Help us to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.